going forward. So with that, we are going to continue through Jeremiah 50. And we're going to try to finish one whole chapter, and we'll talk about Babylon. And so the Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, writes this prophecy against Babylon. As he dealt with the eight nations before, he gave them about 120 verses as he dealt with the eight nations that were surrounding Judah and Israel at that time. And here, in just Babylon itself, he designates 110 verses. So there's a lot here. We're only going to cover chapter 50. And I'll probably mention a few times, not this next Sunday, but the following Sunday, as homework. I'm going to give you guys homework. If you could read Jeremiah 51 and Revelation 17 and 18. So that kind of goes along with this passage. And so if you could do that a couple weeks, I will not have exam questions for you, but it'll just help with the context as we talk through 51 2 weeks from now. Next week I want to, you know, share something on Thanksgiving and why we need to be a thankful people. So, but with that, again, we are starting in chapter 50. Jeremiah is continuing to deal with the outside nations, and he dedicates these next two chapters because as he's speaking to the exiles, the central issue is the nation that was used to judge them, and that was Babylon. And now God's going to share through Jeremiah what he's going to do exactly against Babylon. And this will cover the near future for them. It was written probably about 594. So about 50 years later, Babylon would fall. But also, it speaks to our future. And that's why I'll mention a few times Revelation 17 and 18. So with that being said, and when he deals with these nations, he speaks of his sovereignty and the fact that these nations are accountable to him because of their sins. And that's what he addresses in chapter 46 and verse 1, that he has a word from the Lord to these nations around. And as we spoke last week, we talked about each of the nations named, their sins named, punishment announced, and some messages of hope. And as he deals with Babylon, he speaks a message of hope actually to Israel, and he does it a few times just in this chapter alone. So you'll see this as we go through it. So let's start reading in chapter 50. Where do I want to read? Let's read the first 10 verses. We'll pray and we'll go through it. It says, "The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim, set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it. Say Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken into pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continually weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon, go out to the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. For there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, just again, thank you for this word against Babylon, but also one to know that what you speak will come to pass, but also in these messages there is hope. And Lord, in your judgment, you say in Habakkuk to remember mercy, and that's what you show us, even through judgment. Lord, just ask that you would speak to our hearts as we hear from you, and ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So, a little background. Babylon's a city. Chaldea is kind of the region around Babylon. And so, it was located on the Euphrates River, southern Iraq today. It is the second most mentioned city in the Bible. I think it's over 280 times, next to, of course, Jerusalem. We know its origins come from the Tower of Babel. And you know what happened there in Genesis 11. They wanted to make a tower up to God. And what he does in that passage is he confuses the language. Babel actually means gate, but it can, it's close to the word confusion in the Hebrew language also. So, and that's what he does. He confuses their languages. Babylon throughout the Bible is a picture of rebellion against God. Even in the New Testament, as you see in Revelation 17 and 18. It had power in the 1700s BC. It was declined. Well, it declined due to the Hittites, and then it resurged there in the 1100s, and then the Assyrian nation controlled it in the 9th century until the Assyrians collapsed there in 609. And part of that was the Medes getting together with the Babylonians and taking out Nineveh there in 612 BC. Nabopolassar is Nebuchadnezzar's dad. He's the one that started what they call the Neo-Babylonian Empire there in 626. And it came to its power, ultimate power, through Nebuchadnezzar, his son, from 605 to 562. But ultimately, it only lasted roughly 100 years, less than that. It was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians there in 539. But later on, Greece, Alexander the Great, made Babylon its capital. And he actually ended up dying there in his early 30s. And we know that it still existed. And that's why when we look at some of these prophecies against Babylon, we know some of them are partially fulfilled because it has not been desolate for the last 1,000 years. Actually, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild his little castle there. I don't know if you call it a castle. His house there, it's a huge house there on the same plot in the 1980s. In the New Testament, actually Peter references some of the Christians that have been left in Babylon there in the 5th chapter. 1 Peter 5:13, you can find it there. So, all that, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, it was quoted that this empire he created, this place in Babylon, it was 13 square miles, 13 by 13 by 13 by 13. The walls were quoted to be 300 feet tall. This is Herodotus, and actually confirmed by another historian back then. The walls are 75 feet wide. Every 65 feet, there were towers. The Euphrates River, they actually built it on both sides. The Euphrates ran right down the middle of it. And that will come into play because that's exactly how the Medes and the Persians came to conquer that city. They basically diverted the Euphrates and walked right in. And you know that from the book of Daniel, Daniel 5. And we'll mention that as we go through it. So there's just a little background to Babylon. As we go through this passage, you'll get more and more from it. In these first 10 verses, we see the idols being defamed. And we have just a talk about Israel being restored. And the sin that's named here in the 10 verses is idolatry. And because of that, Again, God forbids idolatry, and he will punish it. He says their idols will be shamed, they'll be broken, they'll be humiliated. He basically declares war on Babylon. He says, proclaim this among the nations. Again, nation, God used Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar specifically, to bring about punishment for the nations surrounding that, but they took it too far. And he'll address that later on. But what he's going to take out first is their idols. That word images, I'm trying to find out where it is. He mentions the word images in here next to idols. And that word images is, the actual translated is dung pellets or balls of excrement. Ezekiel uses that word 38 times as he's speaking about these images and these idols. So that's what God thought, what Jeremiah thought, what Ezekiel thought of these idols. And he actually gives a name of some of the gods they worshipped. Sorry, the images is in the bottom of verse 2, but that word. He names some of the false gods, Baal being their lord, their storm god, Merodach, later became their head deity also, and he speaks against these idols, specifically that they will be taken out, they'll be broken down. And he says he says in those days and in that time, says the Lord, he'll bring somebody from the north country. And what's interesting about that is if you look on a map, the Medes and the Persians, they're really from Iran, and they really kind of do east of Babylon, so they don't come from the north. And that's why we know there is a future fulfillment of this spoken about in Revelation 17, 18. And that's why I gave you homework, so we can kind of talk about that. But it is partially fulfilled because the Medes and Persians come and take out the Babylonian Empire, the leadership. But the country is not made desolate at that time. And again, there were individuals that dwelled there, from the Medes to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans, and to modern day when Saddam Hussein started rebuilding that place. And there are people in villages and agricultural still around there, live around there. So he says the children of Israel and Judah together, as he's speaking a message of hope, he says they will come together, and we know that's currently happening. Israel is being repopulated since 1948 with Jewish people. But what he says of this is they'll be in a continual weeping. And we have some of that in the return throughout the history of Israel. Because after Babylon is taken out, Cyrus decrees, and he's the leader of the Medes and Persians, he decrees that they can go back into their land. 50,000 people take that up of the millions that are living in Babylon at that time. 50,000 Jews take that up and they head back under Zerubbabel, and that's in 538. So almost a year after, they're allowed to go back. But they have actually three exoduses from Babylon. We have one from Ezra, and Ezra leads a group in 458, and then we have one in Nehemiah about 14 years later in 444. So, and then, what I just mentioned, we have currently happening. And that's from all the nations. They're being regathered there in Israel since 1948. But what you see, and why this is a message of hope, this is a speaking of something future to us, because they will start following the God of the Bible. And at this point, they don't believe in the Messiah as a nation in general. There are Messianic Jews, people that have come to the Lord, but anytime a Jew comes to the Lord at this moment, becomes part of the church, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, no woman nor man. We are part of the church. But soon, you know, they will come back as a nation to a perpetual covenant, and that's what we call the New Covenant. He spoke about that in Jeremiah. Just as a reminder, if you could turn back to Jeremiah 31 real quick. This is where the new covenant the covenant that we're under is pronounced, but it also will deal with Israel and Judah. They'll come into a relationship with God based on God's terms, not their own terms, not based on works. And you see that in verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers," and that's the Mosaic covenant, "in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So, again, future to Israel, but we fall under that covenant as we get to know and learn about Jesus, our Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And so, that will happen. They will come to God on their terms. And what he mentions of Israel is they are essentially lost sheep. They've been led astray. And it's mentioned many times that there were false shepherds that were leading Israel to worship pagan gods, pagan idols, those kind of things. And he says, "You guys, towards the end of this, you forgot your resting place. And instead, you were found and devoured by other nations." And that's an example of their history, even to the point that their adversaries basically said, "You know, hey, we're just doing your work, God. You know, they're sinning, so we're just helping you out." And essentially, they were being used for that. But that does not justify their actions. Speaking of the enemies, if you notice, they said, "Hey, you know, we're just producing justice for you." Again, does not take care of their actions. And what he says, what he warns them about is there will be judgment coming down on Babylon. You need to move from Babylon before the judgment comes down. So he gives them a warning also as a message of hope in just this first section. And he says also that because he's going to bring judgment upon them, he's going to raise up an assembly of nations. And, of course, that means the Medes and the Persians, and there's some other groups involved in that whole thing. But those are the two dominant groups. And there's going to be enough plunder because of all of the wealth that Babylon had gained at that point to satisfy the enemies that they're going to bring people around. So all that, kind of the first section, and then he's going to then talk about, Babylon's reasons why they think they're justified in what they did. But God said, and that's what you see here in verses 11 through 20, but he also shares that Israel will be pardoned. And so he names the sin. Well, let's read it first. It says, "Because you were glad, because you rejoiced," there in verse 11, you destroyers of my heritage, "because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls, your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at it, all of her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow." There in 14, it's again another call to the enemies to get ready to attack Babylon. I was just thinking, I didn't put in my notes, but there's three or four calls just in this chapter for the nations to get ready to come down upon Babylon. And here's just one of them. "Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shoot against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her, and she As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressed sword, everyone who turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied at Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. And so, again, this is Babylon's defense. Israel is pardoned. The sin named is the fact that they just took undue pleasure in being God's representative for judgment. They were rejoicing. They were glad. He calls them he calls Babylon the destroyers of my heritage. Again, giving them the idea that they're still accountable to God, even as a tool. He says, you know, you've grown fat like a heifer. One of my favorite insults right there, right? And that's the idea that they're ripe for judgment. They're proud and they're self-satisfied. They just took it too far. Habakkuk actually mentioned something similar in Habakkuk 1, that, you know, as God's sharing with Habakkuk that he's going to use the Chaldeans, Babylon, to judge them, he says, but they will be held accountable for their judgment against you. Because they took it too far. They took it so far that even their mothers, it says, will be deeply ashamed. You know, nothing worse than being, you know, looking at your mom and her kind of bowing her head in displeasure for your actions. I'd like to say I was never on that end of the spectrum, but many times. as I look to my mom and she just shakes her head like, oh boy. What have you done? And my mom would always tell me, I don't know why you try to do anything because you never get away with it. You always get caught. It was like my thing to always be caught. And it was a good thing, right? Because I never really got away with much. I guess I never was smart enough to figure it all out. But it was actually a good thing that I got caught in all the foolishness I did. So, you know, but their mother will be deeply ashamed. Proverbs 10:1 says, a foolish son is a grief of his mother. And that's exactly how far Babylon took their judgment upon Judah. And so he then goes on to announce their punishment. He says, I'm going to make you least, even though you are considered great. And again, another call to their enemies. He says he's going to call them the least of nations. And you guys know from the book of Daniel, they were considered one of the greatest nations, and even in the eyes of God, because they were made the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar took that too far, and we know that from Daniel 3 and stuff. He then made an idol 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide of himself, and made everyone bow down to it, and God took care of him. Daniel 4 being one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But that's not this section. All to tell you that they were considered one of the greatest nations because they ruled through one individual. But that individual, again, became proud. And with that, they were considered the least of the nations. He says, you'll become a wilderness, a desert, uninhabited, desolate. Again, somewhat partially fulfilled, but not completely. And he says, like he said to Edom earlier, you'll become a horror from those who pass by. What has happened? It'll be a horror to the people that pass by to see what desolation, what judgment came upon this nation. And then he calls his enemies to put on their array to get ready to take down Babylon. And as he's saying this, he gives the responsibility of this judgment upon himself. He takes it upon him. God takes the responsibility. This is my vengeance that I'm pouring out on them. The foundations, the walls will be broken. And we know, again, this is not fulfilled in the day when the Medes and Persians come in. Because, and I mentioned it a little bit, but what they had done is diverted the Euphrates. And doing so, they basically, as Belteshazzar was throwing a party there in Daniel 5 for him and his nobles, celebrating, even though they knew the Medes and the Persians were on the outskirts, they basically said, you know, they're not going to break through. And what they did is divert the Euphrates. And in doing so, they walked right under. They didn't even shut the gates on these rivers. They walked right in. And in within an hour, they had taken out the Medes and the Persians. And so it was not, and they didn't have to tear down anything. It was said that even the people who, when they came, the Medes and Persians came in, the people that were in that city greeted them. Because they hated the oppression that Belteshazzar was bringing upon them and just let them go and take out the nobles and those things. And that's exactly what happened. And as she has done, it says, so do to her, speaking of this city. And the Bible teaches throughout, you will reap what you have sown. As they poured their judgment on the nations around, the judgment came upon them pretty swiftly. But then again, he goes in this section and speaks to Israel. Provides some hope. I will punish your enemies. And as I had Assyria. Remember, Assyria was punished by Babylonians in 612. And taken out as the leader of the known world. And he says, in a couple years, 50 years from now, Babylon will soon see that same judgment. And he also, in this pronouncement of hope, he says, he goes back to that illustration and says, you guys, as Israel, have been scattered like sheep. And because of that, and what he says of these other nations, they were like lions. They preyed upon you. They devoured you to the point of broken. And I was like, what does it mean? Well, it says Assyria was a lion and devoured you. And then it says, Babylon came in and broke your bones. And after a lion takes the meat off the bones, he breaks the bones to get the marrow. Marrow. I don't even know how you say that word. Inside the bones to eat that too. And that's exactly, do a thorough job. And that's what the Babylonians did in judging Judah and taking down Judah. And what he says, I will punish your enemies. I will bring you back home. And like I said, I mentioned those three times they were got a chance to return back to Israel. And eventually, as a people, as they're making their way back now, they will be a people that follow Christ. And Ezekiel predicts this. He says in Ezekiel 34, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, what we're seeing today, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and therefore shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in the rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. Again, speaking of eventually God, Jesus Christ, will be considered their shepherd. And we'll see that in the future. And that's what here Jeremiah is sharing with them also. And in doing so, he says, and probably one of the coolest promises in the book, in this chapter, is that he will pardon their sins. Right? And aren't we thankful for that? Right? Amen on that. Every one of us. The fact that he's... I was wondering where it was on my page. I was on the wrong page. Chapter 49. I was never going to find it. There in verse 20, in those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. And if anything, they have preserved this nation, even though it's been attacked more than any other nation throughout the centuries, throughout the millenniums, and yet they are been preserved. And eventually God says, I will pardon their sins when they come in repentance to me. And what a promise, and that's a promise we each have. That's why Christ did, why Jesus did what he did by going through the cross, so he could pardon our sins. It is wrapped up as a gift for each and every one of us. And all we need to do is come to him and ask him to be the Lord of our lives, to be our Savior, and he will pardon our sins. And the Bible says what he does with their sins is throws them as far as east is from west. And amen, right? And again, that illustration is if you start going east, you will not get to a point where you start going west, right? You're just continually going east. And the idea that he chooses not to remember your sins no more. I don't even know how that works, right? But God shares it, so I believe it. And that's what he says and how he pardons individuals, if they'll come to him in repentance. And that's what you'll see with the nation of Israel. That's what happens, and that's the reason for the tribulation. That's the reason for basically Revelation 4 through 16. Those chapters are made to get a people, his people, Israel, to come back into a relationship with him. And see the extremes at which he'll go. All you need to do is read that chapter, those chapters, and you'll understand. He goes to extremes to bring people into a relationship with him. And that's a cool thing. And so he then goes on to continue to speak of Babylon's desolation and the fact that he's bought Israel. He's redeemed them. He'll buy them back. That's the term. So in this section, he names their sin. And like many nations before them, it is pride. He's going to deal with pride. We dealt with that issue a few weeks back. But he'll deal with it here in Israel. If you read, let's actually start a little different section here in verse 29. And then we'll go back to verse 21. It says, call together the archers against Babylon. All you who bend the bow, encamp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, due to her. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in the cities, and it will devour all around him. So let's just deal with this section. He deals with their pride. Again, another call to the enemies around to bring judgment and surround them with fire. And again, this is yet future, because that's not exactly how the Medes and Persians did it. But he says, no one will escape this. You'll be repaid according to your work. Right? The wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what's going to happen to individuals who do not repent, who do not come to the Lord in repentance. He says, let no one escape. Everyone will meet a judgment day. What we want to be as believers judged according to what we did with Christ. And that's called the Bema Seat there in 2 Corinthians 5. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3 maybe. Speaking of this, that's wrong, but somewhere in there, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Speaking of the reward we get for what we did with Christ. Right? That's the judgment that you want to receive, not at the white throne judgment found there in Revelation 20, starting, I think, in verse 11 through 15. That's the judgment where you're judged based on your works. And just read one. As I was reading this morning, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. Probably the saddest verse in the Bible. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. You do not want to be judged based on your works. Right? That's why specifically Christ went to the cross. Because he knew the only way in which we could have salvation, a relationship with him, is being judged on based on what Christ did and how he lived his life. And so, again, one of the saddest verses there, and he says, you know, they're going to be repaid according to their work. We want to be judged according to grace and mercy, not justice either. And what he says of this pride going on, you were against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And so he takes it personal. God takes this personal against Babylon. He says, I am against you. And as we mentioned, as we went through another nation dealing with pride, right? God is actively opposed to the proud. He actually says, O haughty one. And I like one of the commentators, it said, like, they should translate it, Sir Pride. Sir Pride. Like, you're the, you know. And that's exactly what he's dealing with this nation. And he says, for your day has come. And again, the Bible's clear on that. There will be a day of judgment for each and every one of us. And we need to be found based on what Christ did and not on what we did. And their day has come. Babylon's day did come. And they were taken out as the top nation. And he goes on, and I didn't read this section, but we'll read it. It says there in verse 21, go up against the land of Marathaim, against it and against the inhabitants of Akkad. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. Probably speaking of Daniel 5 when they're throwing that party in a drunken stupor as the Medes and Persians were right on their doorstep. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts and the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border, upon her storehouses, cast her up as heaps of ruins, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them. For the day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares the Lord, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Then going, skipping forward a little bit into verse 33, thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah, and all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Again, he calls the nations. He basically commands that they be wasted and utterly destroyed. He mentions two cities here. Their cities, actually the names of their cities and what they mean. Marathaim means two rebellions, and Pekod means punishment. And I was thinking of two rebellions. So how does that work with Babylon? And I would think the first rebellion was quenched when Nebuchadnezzar finally came to the Lord. And then we have his grandson, Belteshazzar. And that's the second rebellion that's specifically being judged here for the nation. And then you have Pekod is punishment. And that's coming again from the Lord, from the nations around. He says, you guys were once a hammer. You were once a hammer. You basically came down on all these nations around, and now you're going to be cut apart and broken. He said, I laid a snare you were trapped in unaware because you contended against the Lord. And again, we spoke about that and being as Cyrus and his armies walked right in, speaking in Daniel 5. And as I mentioned before, the populace at that point welcomed them in. And it says, the Lord has, and again, God given credit to the fact this is the work of the Lord. It goes there in verse 28. And why often Babylon is recognized as even a greater sinner than Rome. And it's because, again, Rome had its hand in taking down the temple also. But it says here in verse 28, the voice of the Lord, the voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. The fact that they took down the temple. And part of the, in Rome, the idea was not to take down the temple. It was the, by accident, if you guys know this, who was the leader of that? You guys, I think his name was Titus. I think Titus of the Roman, he is a Roman general that came in and basically wanted to leave the temple there, but it caught fire, and basically, because it caught fire, all the gold that was in it basically came into the cracks, and they wanted to get all the gold out of there. So that's what they did. So they took, as Jesus predicted, stone upon stone to get the gold out of there. But it was by almost by accident that the Roman guard, I don't know what you call them, Roman army, took down the temple. Here, they deliberately, Babylon took down the temple, and they were recognized as kind of the central evil, this city, Babylon, and because of the idol worship, huge idol worship. And all that, you then go into verses 33 and 34, and another message of hope. And this, speaking of God being the Redeemer. And when I look at this section, how we apply it to us, right? God sees the oppression. He sees the oppression of what sin can do on a person's life. He sees the fact that we are servants to whom we serve, right? If we serve God, we're to be a servant of His. If we serve the world, we're basically a servant. Our flesh is a servant to sin. And what God sees all that, and He wants to take care of that. And so what He did in redeeming us is the Redeemer would basically buy you back. And what God did that, He redeemed us through His blood. Right? And He says, and you make sure they know who did this, right? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. He mentions that twice. And the fact that he mentions the fact that he, the Lord of hosts, is strong. And I can only think of Jesus loves me. This I know, right? He talks about he is strong. I can't even think of the song without going through the whole thing. And I'm not going to sing the whole thing for you guys. But he is strong. How's this? I don't know. But I just think about. What? Yeah, we are weak and he is strong. Yeah, there it is. You know. And you're not to forget that ever, right? And he reminds them that he's strong. And he reminds them that he will plead their case. He's not only their defense attorney. He's the judge and he's the jury. And when he mentions this, what we know of the Lord and what he did on our behalf, not only is he our Redeemer, there's only one counsel. And I'll read you some scriptures. One counsel. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, 11. There's only one mediator, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one advocate on our behalf. It says in 1 John, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then we have one Redeemer, probably written in the first book of the Bible that was actually written. Which book is that? Anybody know? Job, right? Job 19:25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Which is cool recognition by Job through the Spirit. And again, all this, God says he will plead the case. He sees the oppression. He sees the captivity. He sees what has happened to Judah and Israel. And I would tell you, he sees what's going on in each and every one of our lives. And that's why he went to the cross on our behalf. Why he redeemed us. Why he bought us back. If we would come to him in repentance again. And with that, he says at the end of this, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Kind of a play on words. He's basically going to give rest to his people and disquiet or unrest that of the inhabitants of Babylon. And that's what you see there in the future. And the last section, well, we have a whole nother chapter that we're not even in touch, but we will get there next 2 weeks from now. But the last section, really, just no message of hope. It's just the fact that God's going to do a thorough job of destroying Babylon. And what he does in verses 35 through 38, he emphasizes two words, a sword. He says five times. And a sword just means a weapon for laying waste. And the word against, he says that 10 times in just this section. Let me read it. A sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in the midst, and they shall become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. So he emphasizes the judgment coming upon them, and what he does in this section, he includes everyone and everything that he's going to bring judgment down upon. Right? To the Chaldeans, speaking of the region, to the inhabitants, speaking of the people, to the princes and the wise, their leadership, the mighty men, the warriors, the horses and chariots of cavalry, the mixed peoples, and that's probably just speaking of their mercenaries, hired soldiers, their treasurers, their waters, and even their carved images. Right? They were insane, it says, crazy with their idols. And it reminds me when I go to India, we always visit the city that makes a lot of their idols. I think they call it Idol City or something. And they're insane with their idols there, too. They're in every street corner. But they do have good seafood. It's right off the ocean. Just to let you know. We eat fish there every time. It's good. But I'll tell you, there is idol. We just pray. I think it's called Idol City. I don't remember. It has a long name, and I never can pronounce it. But and that's what God says. This place has been crazy with their idols, and therefore he's going to take care of it. And he goes on to say, therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And God, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Again, a future event. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. And I think of when Belteshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. Tekel, tekel, upharsin. It was written on the wall. You have been weighed and found wanting and will now be judged. And that's what was written in his. It says his knees began to buckle. Here it says his hands grew feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I have appointed over her? For who is like me? Who will reign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? And again, the answer is no one. There's no shepherd that will be able to withstand God. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make the dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cry is heard among the nations. Okay, first section we just talked about, he emphasizes a sword and the fact that God's against them. He then talks about the fact that they're going to be inhabited no more forever. It will only be inhabited by animals, you know, ostriches, I think it's funny, and jackals. And it will be basically wiped out, like as Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, a future event. That's why when we speak next time on this section, going into 51, speaking more of the judgment, we'll talk through Revelation 17 and 18. And he says, behold, a people from the north. We know the Medes and Persians came from the east. He mentions this many times, right? A future great nation. And many kings will be raised up from the ends of the earth, will come. And that could be speaking about, you know, the 2 million man army spoken about in Revelation 9, coming down along with a great nation of Magog. And so all that to give you a kind of a preview of what's to come. And he says they will come and take out Babylon. And behold, he then kind of mentions the Medes and the Persians as referencing them as a lion, like Nebuchadnezzar was mentioned, its state as a lion. Now it will be given to Cyrus, and he says, there is not a shepherd who will be able to withstand me. In a rhetorical question, basically saying there's nobody who's going to be able to hold you guys up. And he finishes, therefore, hear this, the council against Babylon. And what he's saying is, let the world know this is exactly what's going to happen. And every time something of this nature, and as predictive as this passage is, they try to put it at a later date. And we know, because he'll say, I think in verse 59 or 60 of the next chapter, that this was written during the fourth year of Zedekiah, which we have a date for that. Because of the idea. But he's making sure they know that this judgment is specifically from the Lord, and it's coming down on these idol people. And his purposes against Babylon will stand and be fulfilled. He says, what he said of Elam, is, you know, the judgment that will come will be heard from the Red Sea. Here he says this judgment will be heard by the earth itself and the cry of all nations because of what God does in taking out Babylon. And again, that could be speaking about what happens in 539, but better yet, we know in Revelation 17 and 18, the whole world knows that Babylon is taken out. Not only the false religion there in 17, but also commercial Babylon is taken out. In an hour, I think it is, mentioned there in Revelation 18. So with that, so what do we do with this? And this, all this reminds me of is Hebrews 10:31. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And again, what I glean from this chapter is we want to be judged based on what Christ did for us and how he lived for us, and not on our own works. And all these nations, what God wanted is obedience, and you know, in being used as a tool for judgment, again, they just took it too far. right? They didn't look for from counsel from the Lord. And again, we want to look to God as our Redeemer, right? As the one who bought us back, as the individual who will preserve us, who will pardon our sins. And that's what he's sharing with Judah and Israel, who are living in the midst of Babylon at this point. Right? This is what God's going to do for you. And again, we know this to be true because he's done it for us. And it's proven by the fact that he died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. And because of his resurrection, we can believe everything he said, that if we would come to trust in him, if we would repent of our sins, right? We could then therefore be judged according to what we did with Christ, not for what we did with our own hands. And so, again, it's just a warning, I think an awesome warning passage. And with that, we're just going to close in prayer. Lord, again, just thank you for this passage. Just a reminder of what we have as believers. We have a Savior that was willing to provide a way. Right? As we recognize Veterans Day this week, we have individuals. It says, no greater love than this to lay down one's life for their friends. And we have an individual in you, God, that was willing to lay down your life for even your enemies, willing to take what the world has done in humanity as far as sin and just gone astray. You're willing to die for each and every sin so that some or those willing to come to you would have a way in which they could have a relationship with you and have eternity with you. Just thank you for that, Lord. We should never forget how big and how strong you are and how great you are and how much you love each and every one of us. Thank you for doing that on our behalf. Lord, for those who have not called upon your name or do not know that they are forgiven, Lord, I just ask that they would, in their heart, in their mind, they would come to you and just ask you to be the Lord and Savior of their life. And you promise if they will repent of their sins, if they'll receive you, Lord, if they will recognize, one, they're a sinner, they repent of their sins and they receive you, they can have a relationship with you. Thank you for making it possible for each and every one of us. And Lord, as believers, that we would continue to live unto you, Lord, and be obedient to what you've asked each and every one of us to do. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless. Have a good afternoon.